If you would open your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we're going to continue our series walking through the book of James together. If you're here this morning and you don't have a copy of God's Word, I want to encourage you to look in the seat in front of you or the seat beneath you. You'll see a blue Bible there. I encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 1113. That's where we'll be if you're using the church-provided Bible. I encourage you not only use that Bible today, but take it home with you as a gift from us to you. Please study God's Word as you're at home. And if you choose to come back to Charleston Baptist Church to worship with us, I would ask that you bring that back with you so we can study God's Word together. I just want to say a huge thank you to our church family of the generosity that you have continued to show my wife and my family over the years. We celebrated our two-year anniversary of being lead pastor here at Charleston Baptist Church, and I was reminded that I have been at Charleston Baptist Church for over 17 years as a member, and then obviously moving up, and you guys, for whatever reason, decided to hire me on. I have no idea, but the Lord has been good to us through the body of Christ here. The fact that you, many of you, walked with us when our son passed away. You walked with us and the joys of adopting a little girl. And so thank you so much for continuing to show a great, tremendous generosity to us. And we praise God each and every day for the church family that He has blessed us with. We are in a series called Faith Works. In the book of James, we'll find that over half of the verses contain some type of command. And the reality is, faith does work. That word works means several different things. There's an action point of faith. Also, it reminds us that as our faithfulness in the Lord grows, guess what? It works in our life. We see God's might working all throughout our lives as we commit ourselves in submission and obedience to His ways and to His will. And so this morning, we're going to continue that. We're going to look at verses 5 through 8 specifically. Last week, we started talking about trials, and really, that's a three-part series that we're in. Today is part two, and Pastor Jason will bring us part three next week. And my wife is at home right now because we have a sick daughter and a child who is sick. She's not sick, but a child who has gone ill. And Julie's like, hurry up and get through this, because the past couple weeks for us have been quite challenging, but God's Word continues to give us life and hope. Last week we looked at the first four verses, and it's important for us to connect everything together because that's what the Scripture does. And so we'll read the first four verses again real quickly. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so this letter tells us that it was written by the half-brother of Jesus, James. James is in the midst of great persecution. He's the pastor there in Jerusalem, and small groups of Christians, Jewish Christians, were being dispersed because of great persecution. And James goes to them, and he says, man, I identify with the risen Savior. The reminder to us that James did not come to faith in Christ sitting at the dinner table with James when Jesus was alive. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, James gave his life to Christ after the resurrection when Jesus revealed himself to him. And so it's a reminder to us that all throughout life, our identity in Christ matters. And so James is going to take that heart, speaking to those first century Christians, and he's going to say, listen, your hope, the anchor of your life, is not based on the circumstances that you find yourself in. The anchor of your life, the hope that sustains you, is found in the relationship that you have in Jesus Christ. And so he says that when you face various trials, all kinds of different trials, the fact that you cannot control things in your life, know that there is one who controls all things. And in that, you can have the perspective of joy. You can count it all joy. It reminds us that in God's great sovereignty and God's great power and authority of life, and the fact that He is personable with us, the fact that God has a goal for your life. Isn't that amazing? That God has a goal for your life and my life, and that is to point us and conform us into the image of His Son, every single one of us. And so it reminds us that trials always provide us with teachable moments. that God is growing us in the midst of those trials. And then we also learn that God was always at work for our good and for His glory. And so our posture of faithfulness to Him is, let us cooperate with God's growth process in our life, even though it's painful. If you were not able to be here last week, I would encourage you to go to our church website or subscribe to our church podcast, listen to the sermon so that you can be in line with where we're at today. And we take that and we look at verses 5 through 8 this morning. So James is going to continue that same thought. How do we know? Well, he says, if any of you lacks, right? That word lacks is already seen in verse 4, where it says that it would have its full effect, that God's growth in us would have its full effect, so that what? That we would be complete, that we would be made perfect, lacking what? Lacking in nothing. And so James is going to make sure that we don't discard what he has already said. It's a thought pattern that he's continuing to push forward. And so he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. And so we looked at three life lessons last week. We're going to look at a fourth life lesson today, and that is simply this: the trials in my life teach me to ask God for wisdom. That's the reality. That the trials that you and I face in this life, today, right now, or in the past, or the ones that you will face in the future, they teach us to ask God for His wisdom. How many of you have experienced a trial, or you are currently experiencing a trial, and you feel absolutely inadequate to handle it on your own? Anybody? That's exactly where God wants us to be in those moments. Why? Because there is good news for us. We see in the first part of verse 5, James says, if any of you who lacks wisdom, what? Let him ask God. That's the good news. The very fact that when we are inadequate, and we are far more inadequate than we realize, God is inviting us, commanding us to ask the Lord. But the bad news is, for many of us, our pride gets in the way of the asking, doesn't it? The word lacks means inferior. James is essentially saying in this life, you will not have everything figured out. You may think you do, but guess what? You don't. You don't. And trials have a way of proving exactly that, right? You walk through trials in this life. Various kinds. Big, small, a combination of the smalls put together makes big ones. And you realize, you know what? I don't have it all figured out. Trials have a way of driving us to the end of ourselves, doesn't it? Trials have a way of stripping us of every place that self-reliance exists in our hearts. That's what trials do. This is at the very heart of the gospel, isn't it? Don't misplace the gospel of God's amazing grace in the midst of trials. The very reality that where we can't, guess what? God can. And so we are to ask God for wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to look at life from God's perspective. It's the ability to live skillfully by knowing God's word and applying God's word to your life. That's what wisdom is. During the trials of life, we will often lack one of three things. Think about your life for a moment. Think about the trials that you face. And we will oftentimes lack one of three things. Either we'll lack knowledge, right? We don't know. So we Google it, right? Because whoever Google is, they know. We'll lack perspective. We tend to see things only from what we envision, right? A lot of that has to do with worldview, right? Or we lack experience. We've never been there before. How many of y'all are in the midst of a trial or been in the midst of a trial and it was first time? You got your fast pass to that trial and you had no idea what you were doing. But guess what? There never is a time or a circumstance where God doesn't fully have all knowledge, all perspective, and all experience. That is the God who is saying, ask. Ask. He is the author of all wisdom. This means that wisdom isn't so much about something to be gained, it's about a relationship to enjoy. That is what James is pushing us to. The very fact that as we enjoy our relationship with the Lord through the person and work of Jesus Christ, guess what? Through the Holy Spirit of God, through the Word of God, He reveals His wisdom to us. He is drawing us to Himself. It's about our relationship with Jesus. It reminds me of when Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, and He's speaking to His disciples, and He's telling them about what's about to happen, right? He's saying, listen, tomorrow things are going to be drastically different. But in the midst of that, He brings great comfort in the person of the Holy Spirit. He says, listen, I'm going to send my Spirit to you. And listen to what Jesus says towards the end of that conversation with His disciples. He says in John 16, verse 24, He says, ask and you will receive that what? This is the reason that you ask and receive. This is the purpose, that your joy may be full. Yes, your world is getting ready to be turned upside down. Yes, you will find yourself fearful and afraid. Remember where the disciples were after Jesus was crucified on the cross? They were in an upper room behind locked doors. They were afraid and they were fearful. And Jesus is saying, listen, in those moments, when great confusion sets in your life, ask. Ask. That's what the Lord is commanding us to do. What a sweet command from the Lord. Jesus says, so that my joy may be full. That's what He tells His disciples in John 16. And that's what He's telling us today, that in the midst of trials that we ask so that we would receive. Why? So that our joy may be full. The book of James has said what? Count it all joy. And so there is a connection between the wisdom that only God can give and the joy, the very fullness of joy that is available to us as followers of Jesus Christ. There's a connection there. God's greatest desire for you is to mold and shape you into the image of His Son. That in and of itself is spiritual maturity. And oftentimes, trials are the means that God chooses to use in order to do just that. This is where our greatest joy is found, isn't it? It is found in a loving Savior. And that's what God is driving us to. He's driving us away from the dependency in ourselves into complete dependency on Him. And so when we experience the trials of life, God gives us wisdom. Not necessarily to see the way out, but to expose the idols that are within. And one of the greatest idols within is the heart of pride. So ask yourself this question and ask the Lord to answer that question for you. In your walk with the Lord, do you normally take the posture of humility or the posture of pride? The prideful heart won't ask, but the one who is humble, the one who lacks, will what? Will ask of the Lord. James says, let your trials drive you to your knees in prayer. Most scholars, based on history, believe that James was referred to as camel knees, right? I just try to get that picture in my head. I think about that every time I go to the beach and you're wearing your shorts. I make sure I lotion up my knees because they look pretty rough. I used to do pools for a living. And just can you imagine James's camel knees, whatever that looks like? Pretty awesome image of a man who was desperate for the Lord. And every day, made sure that he postured himself in complete humility and dependency on Him. And the external effect was that is ugly knees, right? That's reassuring for us, right? So we should all have ugly knees, right? Yeah. The question is why? Why can you ask God for wisdom, right? Why? Every follower of Christ not only needs in great humility to ask the Lord for wisdom, but we can also with great confidence ask the Lord for wisdom. Why? Because God is a generous giver. God is a generous giver. God is the very definition of generosity. In verse 5, again, the scripture says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. The literal Greek here says, let him ask from the giving God. God's nature is to what? Is to give. He loves to give rescue to those who need rescuing. He loves to protect those who are the most vulnerable. He loves to guide those who are wandering. He loves to give wisdom to those who lack it. James says, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. The word generously means without hesitation. Man, without hesitation. Or with single-mindedness. God and His sovereignty has chosen in His infinite wisdom to give selflessly and with total concern for us His wisdom. The wisdom that has all knowledge, all experience, and all perspective when we lack it. And guess what? We lack it. It's almost as if James is saying, not if you lack wisdom, but since you lack wisdom, ask of the Lord. The cross where Jesus bled and died for your sins and my sins is the ultimate picture of God's generosity, isn't it? From a human perspective, the cross is foolish. It doesn't make sense. It appears to be meaningless and extremely short-sighted. It appears to be defeat, not victory. But to God, it makes perfect sense. It accomplishes His purpose of bringing glory to Himself and goodness to those who believe. The very place that seemed to be so meaningless is the only thing that can bring any of us true meaning in this life. Man, that's wisdom from God, isn't it? This wisdom of God on full display. And James says what? It is given generously to all without reproach. This means that God delights to give us wisdom, whether we deserve it or not. Praise God for that. It has nothing to do with us deserving it or not. It has everything to do with the very character of God Himself. He doesn't mock you for your need of wisdom. He doesn't throw your failures in your face. He doesn't keep account of all the times that you ask the same questions and fail to receive the same answer. He doesn't play favorites in dishing out His wisdom. He says some of the sweetest words to us. You need, you come, and you will receive. He is a good, good Father, isn't He? On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching us about the goodness of the Lord. And He says in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Now what Jesus is doing here is He's saying no matter how good earthly parents can be to their children, and praise God for parents who want to love their children. Jesus says no matter what that goodness looks like in comparison to God's goodness to us, those acts look like evil. Now think about that. Jesus was revealing to us the goodness of our earthly Father. He gives because He delights to give to His children. He gets great pleasure in meeting the needs of His children. And we are a needy people. He'll never throw your neediness in your face. With great confidence, we can go to Him and ask, and He will hear us, and He will always give generously to us. Jesus, speaking to His disciples in John 14, verse 13, says, whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in His Son. If you ask me anything in my name, what? I will do it. Do you see the confidence there? Now, this is not a blank check that says you just ask whatever you want and the Lord is a genie in a bottle and poof, there it is. That's not what the Scripture's saying. There's two things at play here. One is His name, right? His name is glorious. His name is holy. His love, His name is pure. His name is strong and powerful. And so there's a connection between us asking in the very name of the Lord, the will for the Lord, and the granting of whatever that is. And so there's a connection. It's not just about what you want. In fact, it has very little to do with what you want. It has to do with what God wants in your life. And so why can I ask God for wisdom? Because He is a generous giver. Now that leads us to another question for us. How should I ask God for wisdom, right? How should I ask? James has already talked about the humility factor. That whoever lacks wisdom, ask of the Lord, right? So there's already an indication, an implication of humility. So how should we ask for this wisdom that God offers to us? I am to ask in faith. That is my role. That is your role. That we ask in faith. And this is what James is going to tell us in verses 6 through 8. But it's important for us to not misunderstand what James is teaching to us. Because if we do, we will totally miss the heart of God. And so I ask that we would really understand. Try to ask the Lord to say, Lord, what is it that you're teaching us in verses 6 through 8? And here's why this is important. Listen to what James says. And there's a lot of different ways we can miss the ripple here. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The word faith sets the context of what James is saying in verses 6 through 8. When he speaks of faith, he isn't referring to saving faith in this passage. He's referring to sustaining faith. The kind of faith that enables us to endure trials lacking in nothing while we what? While we count it all joy. And so he's not talking about unbelievers here. He's talking to Christ followers, those who have given their life to Jesus Christ. James is in no way saying the moment you doubt, God turns his back on you and walks away. That is not what the scripture is teaching us. If this is true, we're all in trouble, aren't we? James is using strong language here. But the goal is to point us to Jesus where our victory is found, not to lead us astray in a defeat. It's important that we don't misunderstand that. There's amazing grace in these verses for us. The word for doubting refers to a person who wants to rely on God and at the same time rely on himself, right? So you want to rely on God's wisdom, but yet you want to rely on your own wisdom. It refers to an individual who seeks God's will but wants to do His will as well. And trials have a way of bringing us to these two tensions of great conflict, doesn't it? James says, when trials come, and they will, in sustaining faith, don't doubt the very character of God. That's what James is saying. Don't doubt God's character. In the very moment of your trials, don't doubt the fact that God is trustworthy. Don't doubt the fact that He won't keep His promises. Don't doubt the fact that though you may not be in control, He is always in control. Don't doubt that in your trials, God is working deep in all of your hurt, in all of your pain, a gracious work of growth for your good and for His glory. And this is why we need God's wisdom. This is precisely why we need God's wisdom. Because in the trials we have the potential of misplacing our footing and stability that is only found in Jesus Christ. Trials have a way of rocking you at your core. And James is saying, don't doubt the character of God. This is why James says, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. James says, doubt causes instability. Just like the regular waves of the oceans are driven by the winds, we will be tossed back and forth by what we know about God, right? That is the tension here. That what we know to be true about God and by what we actually see and feel in our current circumstances. Those are at odds oftentimes, aren't they? That you could take all the truth of God in your life, and then all of a sudden you're facing whatever that various trial is. And then what you know to be true about God and what your circumstances display, they don't seem to match up, do they? And that's why James says, don't doubt the very character of God. Because if and when you do, you will be like the waves in the ocean. He's not talking about hurricane force winds here. He's just talking about the natural flow of the ocean. That you go in one moment, the sea's way out there. You come back the next moment, the sea's way up here. There's no rhyme or reason. The waves that are moving about are controlled by the wind in many cases. And that's exactly what life tends to do with us in trials. That's why James goes on to say, "For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." The word "suppose" here is such a great word for us. It means expectation. Expectation. In each and every trial that we face, there is a sustainable faith question to be asked. Do I expect or not expect God to reveal His wisdom in such a way that is for my good and for His glory? That's what it's teaching us. That we, as Christ followers that live out faith that works, we should have great expectation that God will reveal Himself in ways that bring about great wisdom to us for our good and for His glory. And yet sometimes in life, when we face trials of various kinds, we have very little expectation, do we? In some of the most painful trials of life, we are tossed between what God's will is and what our will is. And sustainable faith keeps our souls anchored to His character. It keeps us anchored to the very character of God, even in our most disastrous storms. The phrase, "their double-minded man," or what the Greek would say, "the double-souled man," is unstable and restless. You ever been there before? Restless. That's one of the things that the Lord is teaching me as a pastor. That when there are restless nights, and unfortunately there are many, God is reminding me, man, don't depend on yourself. Let the anchor of your soul hold true in Him. So He talks about this double-souled or double-minded man, the very fact that in those moments where we are in circumstances and we're doubting the very character of God, we find ourselves unstable and restless. In other words, in whatever trial you are facing, if you aren't secured in God, then you're really not secured at all. That's what James is saying. And because of this, James says, in that moment of doubt, he says, he will not receive anything from the Lord. Now, at first glance, this verse seems to say, when you doubt God, He will not give you His wisdom. Or He will not give you anything. That's how I used to read this verse. But that's not what this verse says at all. Why? Because James has already told us that God is a generous giver, right? So it has nothing to do with me doubting and God withholding. That's not what the passage is teaching us. You see, God's ultimate example of generosity is the death of His Son on a cross for our sins, right? Now, how many people do you think doubted God's goodness when Jesus was crucified on the cross? But yet, He still what? He still gave. The question is not, will God give? The question is, will we receive what He's giving? That's what James is driving home here. The word "receive" means to take hold of or to cling on to. Quick illustration. How many of you have had the privilege of taking your children to the swimming pool and you're teaching them how to get to the edge of that patio and to jump in, right? Right? You've been there. You're in the water. Your child is on the outside looking in. They got their swimmies on. They got the giddy up. And you're there and you're like, come on, just jump. Just jump. You know, dads and moms have a different way of doing that, right? Dads are like 50 feet away. And we can't figure out why there's any instability and why they're not jumping. Moms simply ask them to jump a few times. And if they don't, they go get them and hug them and say, it's okay, baby. It's okay, baby, right? Now, what are the kids thinking at that moment, right? They're double-minded, aren't they? They're torn. They're being tossed back and forth between what they believe to be true about you and what they believe to be true about their circumstances. So they're standing at the edge of the pool looking at you, and they want both, don't they? They want to experience the thrill of that jump, but they're scared about what the water can do to them. And what are we doing as moms and dads in that scenario? We're trying to convince them that they can trust us, right? We're trying to convince them, and we will use all kind of language to try to build up that trust. I will catch you. Greater than how you feel. Greater than all the noises that you experience in a swimming pool and in that environment. Greater than all that chaos of kids yelling and screaming and squirt guns going and all that stuff. Greater than whatever the what ifs are in that child's mind. Greater than all those things. You're trying to communicate to your son or daughter, son, sweet girl, just jump. I'll get you, right? In a sense, in God's pool of divine trials, we can't have both, can we? You see, God has the ability, the capability, and the desire to give you everything. But if you're still relying on yourself and what you know, you cannot receive what He has to offer to you. And that's what we're trying to communicate to our children. That we can offer you the thrill of the jump and you'll be okay, right? God's intent that in the darkest valley of your life, you can fully cling to Him and fully trust Him, knowing that He is generous and His wisdom will sustain you through whatever you're going through. And yet we're like the kid on the side of the pool. And we try to comfort ourselves with every safety mechanism that we possibly can. We will ask people and encourage people to watch us, right? Right? Kids do that. Hey, watch, watch, watch. And it's like 15 minutes you're watching and nothing's happening. But we will do that. We will ask people to gather around and look at us. And the whole time we're bobbing and we're weaving, we're tossed back and forth, but we're not receiving what God is offering to us. Do you see why the word faith sets the whole context of this passage? It has to do with a brother or sister in Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, who is facing the tension of what they know to be true about God and what their feelings and their circumstances are saying otherwise. It reminds me of a story found in Mark chapter 9. When a father brings his son to Jesus because his son was demon-possessed. And right before Jesus says something in verse 23 and 24, he goes to Jesus, this father goes to Jesus with his son, and he says, if you can do anything. He's going to Jesus and he says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And how does Jesus respond to that question of, if you can do anything? Well, listen to what Jesus says in Mark 9. Jesus said to him, If you can, all things are possible for one who believes. In verse 24, immediately. So listen to the heart of this father with his son. He says, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. And don't you love the honesty and humility in this father's words? I believe. Help my unbelief. I know my faith is weak. Still, I trust you. I know that my son will not be delivered unless you deliver him. So, Lord, help him in spite of me. And we should be saying amen to this statement. That there is times in life where we trust in the character of God. We trust in all that God is. And yet, we find ourselves in a place of doubt, a place of unbelief. So he says, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe you are good. I believe you are God. I believe you have it. But part of me is struggling with that. And so what does faith do? Faith that works, trust in the wisdom that God provides. You see, if we misinterpret verses 6 through 8, and we have this posture of, I lack nothing, I never doubt. You see, unfortunately, that's what gets communicated sometimes in Christian circles, right? There is nothing more that destroys the grace found in the gospel than prideful believers. That's not what the passage is teaching us. What the passage is teaching us is that faith that works trusts in the wisdom that God's provide. James says, God will give you wisdom. James says, God, in a sense, give me wisdom and increase my faith and crush all of my doubts. How many of y'all need your doubts crushed today? He will do that. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Isn't it awesome to know that God has an answer before you even know there's even a question? He already has the answer before you even recognize there's a question. And when you're going through a trial, when you are going through difficulty, don't lean on your own understanding. That's what Proverbs is teaching us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Be not wise in your own eyes. Don't look to yourself for answers. Ask God for His infinite wisdom. As Wes and the praise team come up, as we go to our time of response, as you walk through your trials of life, do you recognize your lack of wisdom? Again, your lack of wisdom is meant to drive us to the very generosity that is found only in God, who is a generous giver. But faith is the bridge that connects the tension between what we know about God and what our experiences dictate to us. Faith connects us to the character of God each and every time. You know, if you spend time in life group for any period of time, you'll get that awkward moment, right? You'll have a family who is praising God because their son or daughter has been healed. And the awkward moment comes because you have another family in that same group who has prayed, pleaded, and asked the Lord to heal their wrong child. And yet, for whatever the reason, God has chosen not to do that. And the awkwardness is, God, why didn't you hear me? Why didn't you answer me? But yet, it's in those moments that God gives you sweet victory. And knowing that this is not the end, that He has everything in control, that whatever you're walking through today is for your good and for His glory. Everything has a reason, everything has a purpose, everything is under and controlled in His mighty right hand. And where your hurts are deep, His grace is deeper. And so it's in the moment in that life group where you rejoice with those who rejoice, and you weep with those who weep. I pray that you find great encouragement today, that you would respond in faith to the Lord, and that you would be willing to humble yourself before Him, and you would ask for divine wisdom, because He is a generous giver. So whatever your decision is today, pray that you will spend time with the Lord this morning. The altar will be open for you to pray up here. You can pray where you're at. Pray that we would just worship the Lord as we sing to Him. Let us stand and sing to Him.